So the story of the Good Samaritan is one that many people know. People not just in the church. There are many people when you read in the newspapers of a good deed being done that a person gets referred to as a Good Samaritan. It doesn't matter whether you're in secular society or of different religious and spiritual backgrounds. Most people know the story or the essence of the story of the Good Samaritan. Today I want to look behind the story of the Good Samaritan just for a little bit and to see why the story of the Good Samaritan was told. If we look at our first three verses that were read, we find out that there is a fella asking questions to Jesus, and this fella is an expert in the law, it tells us in verse 25. And the question that he asks is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the essence of the forerunner to why the parable of the Good Samaritan was told. There's something very important that is raised by the expert of the law. And no matter where you go, people have an interest in that topic. And that topic is eternal life. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, or any other religion, if you study them, you will find that the ultimate goal and purpose of their religion is to attain eternal life. But there's only one way of attaining eternal life that we know of that is true and correct. And that is the way that we find in the Bible. Because if it was not true, Jesus would not have said so. And if it is possible that there are other ways to eternal life, then that makes Jesus out as a liar, doesn't it? And we know, because we have been born again by the Spirit of God, that there is only one way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in matters in relation to eternity, we understand and believe that there is only one way. But yet, there are people out there who do not necessarily believe that. And their problem is that they like to think that there's many different ways. Take the New Age movement, for example. Its ideal is to wade through whatever you want to believe. And in the end, you'll get to where you want to go. It's okay with them that you would investigate astrology, Wicca, and other areas that are out there in the world today. I remember once, must have been about 14 years ago now, when your father passed away, Roslyn, and we were staying at Balnarring, and we'd just been to the funeral, and we stayed on a couple of days before we headed back to Yak, where we were living at the time. No, we weren't, where were you? Yeah, doesn't matter where we were living. But it was on the beach at Balnarring. And I was just sitting there, gathering my thoughts, and a woman walks up to me and starts talking to me. And she's talking spiritual-like. And she's just come back from India and been on one of these great spiritual journeys. Now, why she singled me out, I guess I was the only one on the beach at the time. But I said, well, that sounds interesting. But, you know, I live a spiritual life as well. And this is the thing when we're talking with people, you've got to listen to what they're saying. You can't just say, no, there's only one way. You've got to allow them to talk and relay what their belief is. Anyway, the conversation continued and we just talked about things in a spiritual aspect. But then when I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, she was off like a shot. She left the conversation. While we were talking about different religious perspectives, Jesus was okay. But as soon as you put out there that he's the only way to eternity, wow, didn't that change? And I guess there's probably some people in this room today that may have had different beliefs during their life at times, that may have thought that the way I'm living my life, I'm being very good, I'm faithful to goodness, and by living that way, I'm going to get to heaven. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that probably are like that. And in my role as a pastor, I get to speak with both young and the old. And as Ron and Veronica know, we head up to Barella House every Monday and we conduct a service there. Now, one of the things that's interesting that as people get older, they start to question deeper in relation to eternal life, because they want to know what is on the other side for them. They want to have an understanding and a knowledge and a rest and a peace that, yeah, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. And just recently, another story. There's a woman, and most people there are probably mid-80s to 90s, and she came along to the church service and she said afterwards, she said, that's the first church service I've ever been to. But the thing was, those church services happen every week and it's done over a loudspeaker system where you sometimes just can't escape the words that are being spoken. I'm trying not to mention her name, but she now comes weekly. She has now confessed that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Saviour. She knows where she's going now. She knows that Jesus is preparing a place for her. The question of eternity that the lawyer raised is a question where you can start many a conversation. Some people will just turn away from you, but others, I just know from experience, will start and begin talking what they believe. And as I said, it's not to get down on top of them, strangle them with the word of God, get on their bended knee and say, you've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to build a relationship, don't you? A relationship in conversation, just as Jesus was doing with this lawyer. Many people like to hope for or think that syncretism, which is the amalgamation of world's religions, would bring about an end to all the issues to do with what people believe. And pretty much that's what's happening around us, isn't it? There is people, even from, sadly, traditional Christian churches, who think that by accepting this faith and that faith and bringing it all together as one big world religion is the answer to all religious problems. But I would think that if that was true, then Jesus died for nothing. And we're here for nothing. But we're here because we know in our hearts that Jesus has died for our sin and that his Father raised him on the third day and seated him at his right hand to rule and reign. Eternity is a question that will be asked. It will be a question that people will try to work out some way of bringing it all together. But religion, the way God sees it, is not the way man sees it. We can't work out our own salvation at all. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? But God calls us to work out our salvation, doesn't he? In Christ. Not in our own strength, but in the Lord's. Obeying his commandments. Following his example. Doing good. Helping. Doing the one another's. And that's what he introduces to this lawyer, this expert in the law. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Reading from verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now listen to this bit. "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Can I ask you today, what are you sowing to? Are you sowing to please the Spirit of God or to please your own self? It is God who takes the initiative and descends into his own creation in order to save us. Not humans accumulating merits and working out their way toward God by their own strength. If you turn to Ephesians, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 2. Verse 8 through to 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." in the letters of John, if you want to turn to 1 John. John wrote to his audience so that they would know that they had eternal life. And that is in 1 John chapter 5. From verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Hallelujah. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. These things can only come about through the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life comes to a person who has a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through God's workmanship in Christ Jesus that we do good works. There is another aspect of this passage of the Good Samaritan that we can look at in relation to ourselves. And that is that the Good Samaritan, or not so, the lawyer, was a man who had a lot of knowledge. He must have studied well to become a lawyer. He also must have known the scriptures well to be able to quote what he did in reply to Jesus, who put the question back to him when he asked about inheriting eternal life. But having knowledge with no application of that knowledge is like having faith without works. For as the scripture says, faith without deeds is dead. The overall picture we see is Jesus seeking to make a man of knowledge into a man of practice. If I was to ask how many here today are knowledgeable, you'd all shoot your hand up, wouldn't you? Or you're all a bunch of dummies. All through the New Testament, we find references about doing good. But sometimes it's like, as even Christians, we tend to wander around in our own righteousness, saying, yeah, I'm right, I know Jesus. And we don't do anything towards helping somebody else. I'm glad I can say that this church is a church that gets its hands dirty. It's a church that doesn't shy from its responsibilities in reaching out to the community to help others, whether they be others within a local context or others in situations abroad. We spread our work far and wide, and the fruits of our labour are seen far and wide. But how is it that if you are just a person of knowledge, as this lawyer may have been, but not putting into practice the commands of God? Some people become stuck in the religious life. They love reading about doing good, loving the neighbour, loving the enemies and helping the poor. And in fact, many people become experts in good works. So it's a flip side to the coin of having faith but not doing something, because there's many people that do something but have no faith. In Acts chapter 18, if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 18. Reading from verse 24. This is the story of Apollos and a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man." In other words, he had some knowledge. He knew about God. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. It's just one example where somebody has, in Apollos' case, quite a wealth of knowledge, even in the way of the Lord. But he still needed to be equipped further to be able to speak more fervently about Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the gospel message is about being in a covenant relationship with God, not just being good or knowledgeable in one's own right. It is important for us to gain knowledge, not just things about the Bible, but in our lives, in our work. I believe Jeff Herf has done 3 degrees, isn't it, Jeff? So you're a very knowledgeable man. But without the knowledge of Jesus, that's all he'd have. 3 degrees, 3 uni degrees that would help him in his work. But I believe Jeff would suggest to everybody that the knowledge that he has of the Lord Jesus Christ far outweighs the knowledge that he gained in the universities. But from man's perspective, we could look at it and say, boy, what a clever fellow Jeff is. And he is. He's an agronomist. You can ask Jeff what an agronomist does. Something like an economist, but something to do with the land instead of money. So knowledge, we don't put knowledge down. It's important to us. And you know, this man, the lawyer, Jesus didn't put him down. He questioned that knowledge. He dug deeper to find out what this man's heart was. And hence, it brings about the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. So when we look at the background of Scripture, we find out a bit more, don't we? Has anyone beforehand given thought to this lawyer fella? Generally, our focus just hones in on the Good Samaritan story. And we think, yeah, I'm like the Levite. I would walk around. But I'm like the priest. I don't want to be defiled. Or we identify with the Samaritan who would bend down and help whoever was in need, no matter who they were. And then we can study the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can find out more about the Samaritan. We can question, why did the priest and the Levite bypass this poor fellow who was beaten on the road? And rather than just poo-hooing or whatever the Levite or the priest, we can understand that they needed in particular to remain clean. And we could look at that and say, well, that is a reason why they didn't tend to this man's wounds. But then if I look at myself being a pastor, then I'm putting myself in the shoes maybe of the priest or the Levite, because it's a relationship there with ministry. And I know that I would bend down and help somebody in need. And I suppose you could say that's why we've got a food share, because as a leadership team, we felt we needed to help people in need. If we look further at the Samaritan, a man, a race despised among Jews. And yet this was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, some 20 miles away, I think it is. A road that was known as the Blood Road, notorious for criminals taking liberty to rob and beat up on people. And there's this fellow, this Samaritan. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, and I'm not sure whether it still is right today, but they despised the Samaritans because the Samaritans interbred with the Assyrians. And that was not what they should have done. But nonetheless, our example of the goodness of a person is brought about through the story of the Good Samaritan. And the whole teaching of the Good Samaritan is geared towards directing the lawyer. And what was that teaching? What is the practice that Jesus was telling the lawyer to be involved in? If you read verse 27, the lawyer answered the Lord, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And what did Jesus say? "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But in verse 29, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. See, he wasn't a man of practical doings. He was a man with knowledge. And Jesus then uses the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he concludes with a question to the lawyer in verse 36, where he says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law didn't say it was the Samaritan, and that's obvious, isn't it, because of his disregard for the Samaritan. But he said the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't bring himself to say that Samaritan fella, but he said the one who had mercy on him. And what did Jesus say? "Go and do likewise." Back in that passage, in verse 29, and the lawyer said, "And who is my neighbour?" Jesus' reply to him was saying, the person who you think is the scum of the earth is your neighbor. The parable tells us that neighbors can come in surprising places. We're not talking about the person who lives next door, are we? In Jesus' teaching, a neighbor can be anyone out there in the world. Anyone that is in need that can cause you to help them is someone who you would call a neighbor. So Jesus is ultimately saying that neighbors can be anyone. I'm going to finish up with another passage of scripture from the Gospel of Mark. So if you turn back to Mark chapter 12, if you want to read this along with me, it's another time when Jesus is addressing people, whether they be lawyers or Pharisees or Sadducees, whoever was in his audience at the time. And he further defines the importance of neighbours and how one should treat them. Reading from verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment, there is no commandment greater than these." Can I leave you first and foremost with the most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your very being? That each time that you come to church and each time you leave, that you go out of this place resolute to continue to love the Lord your God. And can I also leave you with what is equally important according to Jesus? And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And to look at everybody as your neighbor. Not just the people who you fellowship with, not just the people who live next door to you, but look at everybody through the eyes of God, that you have a love for them, that they may see God's love through you, and in seeing that, come to know him as their Lord and Saviour, that they therefore can also love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, with their entire being. So, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us